So let's see how we do today. If you would please look at Jeremiah 25. We've been working our way a little bit at a time through Jeremiah, and we've come to chapter 25. As you look at this, I want you to pay special attention to the first of this, because there's something really important in the first maybe 13, 14 verses of this section. Something that's going to be referred to later, but this is the first time I think you've seen it in Jeremiah itself. So if you would please, it starts out the word that was addressed to Jeremiah. And one translation says, given to Jeremiah for the people of Judah. This one says, addressed to Jeremiah about all the people. I think the word for the people is a better translation of that. Notice that in my translation there's a parenthesis. I doubt there's a parenthesis in yours. What year was it? It was the fourth year that Jehoiakim was king of Judah, and keep going. And the first year that Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Those two are going to end up pretty strongly connected in a short time. And I think maybe it's time for me to say, if I haven't said it before, we've reached a part in this book that is not chronological. You should not think, okay, this happened and then I move to the next chapter and this happens. That's not the way this thing works. You've had chronology for a while, but now what you're finding is that they're just saying, okay, this is a prophecy, this is word from the Lord that Jeremiah got under these circumstances, here's something he got under some other circumstances, here's something he got, and it's going to jump around a little bit. There's not necessarily a chronology. It's not that this stuff happened after all the stuff that we've been talking about. It actually happened in the middle of that. And that's what I want you to see more than anything. Chapter 25, verse 3. What does it say? Summarize rather than read. For 23 years, I've been telling you what God said. I really like the way a couple of other translations put it, and so I brought my electronic piece in here, so I've got three translations up here. For the past 23 years, from the 13th year of the reign of Josiah until now, the Lord has been giving me his messages. I have faithfully passed them on to you. And then what does it say? But you haven't listened. Here's the message. From the 13th year of Josiah right up to the present day, 23 years it's been, God's word has come to me, and from early each morning until late every night, I've passed all of it on to you, and you haven't listened to a word of it. Verse 4. The best translation I've seen for this is the message. Not only that, but God has also sent a steady stream of prophets to you who were just as persistent as I was. And you never listened. They told you, turn back right now, each one of you, from your evil way of life and bad behavior, and live in the land God gave to you and your ancestors, the land he intended to give you forever. Don't follow the God fads of the day, taking up and worshiping these not gods at all. Quit making me angry with your God businesses, making and selling gods, a most dangerous business. You've refused to listen to any of this, and now I'm angry. And right there you see a shift. Jeremiah has quit speaking for himself, and he begins to quote God's words. And that we've seen is an issue for us all the way through. Verse 8, this is what the Lord God of hosts says, since you've not listened to my words, I'm now going to send, my translation says, all the families of the earth. Other translations say all the armies of the earth, of the north, excuse me, the Lord declares. Armies led by who? Nebuchadnezzar. How long has Nebuchadnezzar been king? This is his first year. This is his first year. We just saw that, right? Nebuchadnezzar, all the armies to the north of us, all those armies are heading this way. And Nebuchadnezzar, the one who just became king, he's going to be leading them. They're going to bring down on this country and its inhabitants and on all the surrounding nations a curse of utter destruction. I will make them an object of horror, of scorn, and ruin forever. And then this next sentence begins to catch some things we've talked about in detail. From them I will banish the shouts of rejoicing and mirth, the voices of bridegroom and bride, the sound of the handmill, and the light of the lamp. Remember the day we talked about those pieces? And this whole country will be reduced to ruin and desolation, and these nations will be enslaved to the king of Babylon forever. Right? Suddenly in the middle of this comes something that if you listen to it in context, it should shock you. What does it say? It says it's going to last 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, what's going to happen? What's the implication? They've got to come back. When that 70 years is over, I'll then punish the Babylonians for all the wrong that they have done. And just in case you haven't picked this up, that is the country of the Chaldeans. And make it desolate for 70 years? No. What does it say? Desolate forever. There were people who thought Babylon didn't exist as recently as the middle 1800s. And the archaeologists finally found it. Desolate forever. Utter ruin for 70 years. Do you hear a difference? That difference is gigantic. For 23 years, early every morning to late every night, I've been telling you what God has to say to you, and you haven't listened to a word of it. Destruction is coming, but it's only going to last 70 years. How long is 70 years for you? That's a lifetime. How many people are going to be left?
Not many. Especially
the answer is not many. The answer is not zero. But not many. And you're going to read, if you read carefully in Ezra and Nehemiah, you're going to read this line that says, and those who were alive to see the old temple. Mm-hmm. And you're going to hear their reaction as the replacement temple begins to be built. You're going to see that. Who would those people have been? The little kids. How little? Try again. Need to be at least 5 or 6, because they need to be old enough to have remembered what the temple looked like before it was destroyed. My sense is that's probably at least 5 or 6. In which case, how old would they be? Feisty is this one? Maybe so. Right? People like Lois. Because Lois remembers something that none of us do. Mm-hmm. What does Lois remember? She remembers when the foundations were laid for this building.
When they called the first preacher.
When they called the first preacher.
And the second.
When they decided where to build. They had the chance to build, I'm told, where Bon Air Presbyterian is. Mm-hmm. And the decision was made, that's too far.
So it's funny. Not that large. Is so funny.
Wasn't big enough too. I heard some of them said it was too far. Gets too far out of the Bon Air area. Okay. You are aware that the pilgrims who landed in Massachusetts took a vote at one point to build a road 5 miles out into the wilderness. And the vote was defeated because nobody will ever live that far in. Okay. 70 years. All of a sudden, there's a time limit. It's going to last this long, and then it's going to stop. But what have we been hearing all along through here? Because there's been something else that comes along. You're going to see it again because we're in a part that starts to get repetitious. I'm going to try to spare you some of that, but I still want you to see it. What does he say? He keeps saying, but if you would just straighten up now, this doesn't have to take place any worse than it already is. It could stop now. But if you don't, then God's going to let it go on 70 years. Until what? Until all the adults are gone. And until nobody's left. Except the little kids. Old enough to remember what it was like. And they were going to rebuild. When they were in the wilderness, they had been out there for about 2 years. They sent the spies into the land, 12 of them. 10 of them came back and said, no way we can do that. 2 of them came back and said, with God's help, we can do this. And the whole people sided with the 10. What did it cost them? 38 more years. What happened in 38 years? Most of the ones died off who didn't have a sense of being ready to follow the Lord's leadership. This is 70 years. This is longer than that. So not quite twice that long, but it's on that order. And notice, at the end of that 70 years, what's going to happen? He refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant because he's doing what God wants him to do. But at the end of 70 years, all the things they have done, they're going to be punished for that. And when they're punished, that punishment will last forever. I'm not all that sure what to make of that, but I simply point that out as you go by. Still in chapter 25, starting at verse 15. Look at the end of verse 13, I think it is. I think it's the end of verse 13. It may be the first little bit of verse 14. My translation says, verse 13, against that country I'll perform all the words which I've threatened it. Everything written in this book, I'm not sure what that book is, except later on Jeremiah is going to be ordered to write down all the things that God had told him, so maybe that's the book they're talking about. And then mine says, what Jeremiah prophesied against the nations. That's a sentence fragment, and it looks like to me the lead-in to verse 14. For these in turn are to be enslaved to powerful nations and great kings, and I'll pay them back as their deeds and handiwork deserves. And now verse 15, see if this starts to sound familiar to you. You've read this, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The Lord, the God of Israel, said this to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Anybody remember a song that has something like that? Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That's what you're hearing here. That's what you're hearing here. Who's it going to hit? Verse 19. Verse 20. The Philistines, and then it names some of their major cities. Verse 21. Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon. And then verse 23 names some more. Verse 24, all the kings of Arabia. End of verse 25, middle of verse 25, all the kings of Zimri. A long time ago we talked about Zimri. Elam, Media. All the kings of the north, these are the ones who eventually are going to be punished. Near and far, one after another. In short, all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. And then he picks out one particular king, reasons I don't understand, and says what? He's going to be the last one to drink the grapes of wrath. And the pictures that are there are tough. Verse 30, the Lord roars from on high. He thunders from his holy place. Loudly he roars at his own fold. Shouts aloud like those who tread the grape at the inhabitants of the land. The noise resounds to the remotest part of the earth, for the Lord is indicting the nations, arraigning all humanity for judgment. Verse 32, disaster is spreading from nation to nation. A mighty tempest is rising from the far ends of the earth. Anybody know what that sounds like? Sounds like a world war. Or at least a war for that whole region.
That almost sounds like a disaster. Yeah.
That's what war usually is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it's one that's going to eventually affect everybody. The aggressor nations earlier along become the victim nations later on. Mm-hmm. And this just keeps going wave after wave after wave after wave. chapter 26. How does it start?
Jeremiah arrested.
No, I want just the first verse. What's the time setting? This is a new section. Maybe it's before, maybe it's after the other one. This one says at the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. What was the last one? 4 years in, I think. 4 years in, I think. So this is a little bit earlier. That's what I want you to see. Don't try to say, well, this happened and then this happened as you're reading through. Okay. Verse 2, the Lord says this, stand in the courts of the temple of the Lord to all the people from the towns of Judah who come to worship at the temple of the Lord. You will say everything I have ordered you to say, not omitting one syllable. Verse 3 is the powerful verse. What does it say?
Perhaps.
First word is perhaps, in my translation, it is in yours as well. Perhaps what?
They will listen.
Turn from their wicked way. That is individual. Each turn. Is that right? And then what does it say? Mine says, if so, then I'll relent. Yours may say repent, but mine says relent. I will relent and not bring the disaster on them. God says, you've run out of chances, and somehow in His mercy, He keeps saying, okay, one more. Okay, one more. If you won't listen to me, verse 4 says, the Lord says, if you won't listen to me, pay attention to the words of my servant, the prophets, which I have never tired of sending to you, although you've never paid attention. Then I'll treat this temple as I treated Shiloh and make this city a curse for all the nations of the world. Can you read between the lines? What happened to Shiloh? Destroyed and abandoned. We saw a little glimpse of something like this. A week ago, our family went down to Williamsburg and went to a play together. And as we were driving in, we drove in next to a motel. And you look, and a nice looking motel, except you start to realize the grass hasn't been mowed. And you look a bit closer, and you see where the cars might have parked. There aren't any cars, and there's grass coming up through the cracks. And you look a little closely, and there's police tape, crime scene tape, all around blocking all the things. This thing's abandoned. It's gone. Something like that must have happened at Shiloh, a place that had been a center of religious worship. It's gone. Verse 7 and 8, what's the reaction of the people who heard it? Proper answer is, for most of them, we don't know. We know the reaction of who?
The leaders.
The priests. And the prophets, and I think you should read there, the false prophets. Okay? The priests and the prophets and all the people heard. When Jeremiah had finished saying everything that the Lord had ordered him to say to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people ceased. You get lost in the middle of this. It looks like everybody and his brother grabbed Jeremiah and said, tail end of verse 8, you're going to die for this. Why have you made this prophecy in the Lord's name? If you just hadn't said these words, they wouldn't be true. Does anybody disagree that that's what they just said? If we just kill you so you can't say it, then it won't be true. I don't think that works that way. The people all crowded in on Jeremiah. Verse 10, hearing of this, the chief men of Judah came up from the royal palace to the temple of the Lord and protected Jeremiah, right? No, they sat down and says, okay, let's have a trial. The priests and the prophets then said to the chief men and all the people, this man deserves to die. He's prophesied against this city. How dare he do that? Jeremiah himself replied, and what he said basically was, I've told you what God said. You can do whatever you want to me, but if you kill me, you're going to have innocent blood on your hands. But the verse, tail end of verse 15, the Lord has truly sent me to you to say all this for you to hear. Verse 16 is sort of shocking in this context. What does it say? You start to see a divide. The priests and the prophets want him dead, but the chief men, mine says, and all the people disagree. This man does not deserve to die. We think he has spoken in the name of the Lord. And then some of the elders stood up and said, do you remember this prophet named Micah back when Hezekiah was king? He had some terrible things to say about what was going to happen. In fact, he said almost exactly the same things Jeremiah is saying now. Did Hezekiah, this is verse 19, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him to death for this? No. Didn't they instead, fearing the Lord, plead with him to such effect that the Lord relented about the disaster that he had decreed? Verse 20, they talk about another man who prophesied this way. Jehoiakim sent people to chase him all the way to Egypt, brought him back, and had him killed. So that's the debate. And you don't exactly see how the debate came out. You see instead something really interesting in verse 24. What does it say in verse 24? Jeremiah had my translation says a protector. Did yours say that?
Yes.
Who's this protector?
Second son.
Ahikam, son of Shaphan. Have we ever seen Shaphan before? Way back. Shaphan was one of those people who was sent to clean up the temple in Josiah's day. And he found the book of the law and brought it to Josiah and worked with Josiah on all of those things. His son is now Jeremiah's protector. And just in case you didn't spot it, and I didn't help you, because when we were in 2 Kings 25, I didn't bring your attention to this. I should have, but I didn't. Shaphan's grandson was the person that Nebuchadnezzar put in charge of the people who weren't exiled after the last king of Judah was taken away in exile and all the leaders were taken away and this remnant was remaining. It's Shaphan's grandson that they left in charge. We're going to see that when we get to Jeremiah 40. And when we get to Jeremiah 40, it's almost the same as what we saw back in 2 Kings 25. Shaphan is a significant person through here. And his son defends and protects Jeremiah. Is that risky? You better believe it is. You got a mob there ready for Jeremiah to die. And he steps up. And all it says is, Jeremiah had a protector. The protector was the son of Shaphan. And thus he was not handed over to the people to be put to death. One person stepped in and using his influence stopped them from doing something awful. Now that's chapter 26. What happens in chapter 27? When was it? Beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Who's Zedekiah? Got to have a scorecard to keep track. He was the last king of Judah. When he was taken away into exile along with all the leading citizens, that was when Shaphan's grandson, starts with a G, but I don't remember how to pronounce it, Shaphan's grandson is left in charge of the people who are still there. Okay. Verse 2 of chapter 27. This is when it was in verse 1. Verse 2, the Lord said this to me. Make what? Mine has two words, thongs and yokes. What are the thongs? That's what holds the yokes in place, I hope. Because I don't want it to be something else, and you guys better quit laughing about that one. Mine says yokes, plural. Does yours say yokes? Bonds. Yours doesn't say yokes? Mine says yokes. Make yourselves thongs, leashes, bonds, and yokes, plural, and put them, plural, on your neck. Verse 3, and then what? Yeah, yours says them at that spot. That's why mine says plural in the previous verse. He makes a whole bunch of yokes. And the first yoke he sends to this king, and the second yoke he sends to another king, and the third yoke he sends to yet another king. What kings does he send them to? Mine starts with Edom and Moab and Ammon, the same kind of list that you saw back a little while ago. Tyre and Sidon. No, mine says to the king of Sidon through their envoys that are accredited. You got ambassadors who are there. So you send it through the ambassadors. And what does it say? The Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, says this: you must tell your masters this. I, by my great power and outstretched arm, made the earth, the human beings and the animals that are on the earth, and I give them to whom I please. For the present, I have handed all these countries over to Nebuchadnezzar. And what does it say about him? He's my servant. I've even put the wild animals at his service. All the nations will serve who? Him. Keep going.
And his grandson.
What's the omission? What's the omission? His Nebuchadnezzar, his son, his grandson.
Great-grandson
is not mentioned. Why not? Because 70 years is going to be up. And when 70 years is up, all the nations of the earth are not going to serve that grandson. He's going to be serving other people himself if he's not killed. Any nation or kingdom that will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, this is verse 8, will not bow its neck to the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with sword, famine, and plague. Mine says, pestilence, yours says. Comma, the Lord declares, until I have destroyed it by his hand. Verse 9, don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your magicians, your sorcerers who tell you you won't be enslaved by the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you, the result of which will be that you will be banished from your soil. I will drive you out and you will perish. The nation, however, that is prepared to bend its neck to the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I'll leave in peace on its own soil. After the 70 years are over, is implied, to farm it and stay on it. What's the choice? Surrender to the king of Babylon, or you will cease to exist as a nation. And then it says this.
One place to go and under Babylon, you can go and have families and have farms and carry on with your life, but you're under him.
That may be what it's saying. I think instead it's saying all these things are going to happen. When the 70 years are over, mm-hmm. you'll still have an identity and you'll still have the place you have today. Mm-hmm. It'll be an awful experience to go through that and get back to here. I'm not sure which one it's saying. Saying one of those two. Verse 16. What does it say? Now remember, all this is a message that Jeremiah is giving from the Lord to the ambassadors of these countries to take this word and this yoke back to their king, right? What does he say in verse 16? I've already said all this to the people of Judah. I've spoken to this people. And he quotes the same kind of things. Now he specifically talks about items from the temple that have been taken away and items that are still there that could be taken away. I've already told them, if you will bend to the neck, it won't get any worse, and after a while it'll get a whole lot better. But if you don't, it's all going to be gone. What has he just done? He's just gone to the nations surrounding Israel and said, you're going to share the same fate as Judah. But you can share the same future as Judah if you want to. But that requires surrender. I don't know what to make of that. That seems awfully harsh. But I will tell you that over in the book of Habakkuk, there's a very interesting moment. Habakkuk is looking at his country, maybe in almost this same time setting, I'm not sure. And he says, Lord, this is just awful. How can you stand it? And he finally says, I'm going to stand at my watchtower and wait until I get a word from the Lord about what's going to happen. And he gets that word. And the word from the Lord says, I've seen all this stuff and you're right. I'm going to come in and I'm going to fix it. How are you going to fix it, Lord? I'm bringing in the Chaldeans. They're just going to wipe this whole country out. And he says, wait a minute. You're using worse people to do this? And he has to go through a process of understanding something about how God works. And the little book of Habakkuk is talking all about that. And God's word finally comes and it says, people live by faith. People live by faith. The just shall live by faith is the powerful message out of Habakkuk. But it comes in the middle of this kind of thing. And he says, you're going to use the Chaldeans to do this? And that's exactly what God's saying. These awful people from Babylon are going to come in and do all this. 70 years goes by, then they get theirs. But I'm still going to use them. And he talks of Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. Very, very interesting. Chapter 28 specifically talks about one false prophet, a guy named Hananiah, who rips the yoke off of one of those yokes off of Jeremiah's shoulders, snaps it in half on his knee, must have been pretty strong to do that, and he says, just like that, God says, I'm going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and I'm going to do it in exactly 2 years. Verse 5 and 6 of chapter 28, Jeremiah says, may it be so. May the Lord do exactly that. May he fulfill the words that you have prophesied. And then verse 7, he says, but you know, there have been a lot of prophets that have come through. Verse 9, the prophet who prophesies peace can be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only when his word comes true. And your word isn't going to come true. Not only is the Lord not going to lift this yoke in 2 years, you're going to die in this year. And the last verse says, the last verse of chapter 28 says, he did die. He did die. We got just a minute left, which means we can't finish the next part, but we can start. Chapter 29, who is it written to? He sent. Who sent? Jeremiah sent a letter. To whom?
To the
leaders of the people who were in exile. He sent it by some emissaries that were serving King Zedekiah. So the destruction of Jerusalem hasn't come yet, but it's real late. Who were the ones that the letter was entrusted to? Who's the first one? Verse 3. Who's the first person? There's two that it was entrusted to. Who's the first of those persons? It's another one of Shaphan's sons. Okay? And that's what I want to start the next time we're together to talk about. What's your assignment? Read the rest of Jeremiah, starting with chapter 29. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we don't know how well this people and this time translate into our people and our time. But we sure see some similarities. And it seemed like you were making it very clear that what they were doing was leading quickly towards destruction at a level that almost would make nothing left. We wonder if that's what you're about to say to us. But we notice that all along you tell them that punishment that comes won't last forever. And that you intend to give them identity and place and a life before you when all that is over. But even more, we notice that even when you've said this is your last chance, God seems to say, well, let's try one more. And we see those words, maybe they will listen. Lord, let us be the ones who listen. Let us be the ones who humble ourselves and pray and seek your face. Because you've said that's the basis on which you will begin to heal our land. And for that healing, we pray. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.